Greetings to each one of you. In the worthy name of Jesus this morning, it is a blessing to be here, gathered together in this way, thanking the Lord for what we heard already, through Brother Leroy and Brother Martin, on the seducing voices. And also the cloudy heart or the cloudy conscience, and how that Jesus can make us free. The truth will make you free, Jesus said. And so praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, to help us and to guide us through this life. I just was encouraged and blessed by what the Lord brought to us through our brothers here this morning. I was just thinking this morning of, or this past week or two, of it seems like what was going through my heart was just thinking of the danger of unbelief. And so I would like to share this morning on the sin of unbelief this morning, and just to exhort myself, our hearts here together, on the danger of not believing the record that God gave. What God has done, we know that it is very, very much within us to doubt and to not have faith in the work that Christ is doing and has done in each one of our hearts and lives. So this message this morning is for the saved as well as the unsaved. If you're not saved here this morning, if you are walking, you're obviously walking in unbelief, and it's a very, very dangerous place to walk. And yet, as believers, we can be believers and yet have a measure of unbelief in our hearts that hinders us and keeps us from moving and walking in faith toward God, toward Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we think of that, I thought of this day that we have here. This, you know, today is a once in a lifetime opportunity. You know, we should use it carefully. We've been given this day. We were allowed by God's sovereign plan and provision to be able to arise from our sleep this morning early and to come together here in this corporate way this morning. And so God has given us another gift this day that He has given us. And we have the opportunity to use it for His glory or to use it, you know, otherwise in an unholy way. And so may the Lord help us this morning. John 9 verse 4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Just speaking of working the works of Jesus Christ here this morning. So may we do that this morning, just recognizing, you know, in light of the events this week. Brother Alvey is a brother passing on in a very tragic way. It just reminded me again that, you know, we have this day. We have this opportunity today and to walk around and to be an example, to be a inspiration and a light to this present evil world and to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, I wanted to start reading in verse 24 there, but before I do, I wanted to pray, and so maybe at this time, if you could stand while we will pray together and before we read the passage. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here before you this morning, we just want to thank you for what our ears have heard already this morning. From the praises of the hymns, Lord, that we sang from our hearts, to the Word of God that was preached and shared by our brothers, we just pray that each one of those thoughts and intents would be a blessing, Lord, to our hearts here today. And so we commit this day to you. Lord, we know that you care about us. We know that you want us to walk in faith this morning. We know there's a danger of unbelief in lurking within our hearts, Lord. And we pray that we could fill our hearts with faith this morning through the Word of God and through the operation of God, through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, that we could be not faithless or unbelieving, but to have faith in God this morning, Lord. We think of Thomas as he was came to Jesus, and he said, "I will not believe unless I see." And then Jesus gave him a sound exhortation there, Lord, to be faithful, to believe without seeing. And so help us this morning as we gather in here this morning to look to you, Lord. We pray that you would bind every spirit that's not of you. Give us grace and power for the day, Lord. Give us strength here today, understanding from our hearts, to hear your word and to understand it. And just open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, more and more as we go through this life. We do pray for Brother Alvy and Sister Verna and Matt and Melindy as they spend time there today with at the funeral, with those who are grieving. We pray that you would help them to be able to show and shed the love of Christ upon those who they come in contact with. So we commit this day to you and just pray your blessing upon it in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 24 of Hebrews 12, if you turn there, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I spake, not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." So this morning, I would like to look just briefly at this little passage here at the beginning. Verse 25 says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And this is Jesus Christ. He's speaking to us. He's telling us in his word many things. And we should take heed not to refuse it. To refuse that is to be unbelieving. When he says, you know, "I am faithful and just to forgive your sins," don't refuse that. Don't disbelieve that. When he said, "I will give you a new heart, a new heart will I put within you. Now take the stony heart out and put a new heart within you." We must believe that this morning. You know, doubt is something that is very destructive. So we want God to help us today, and it's just been laid upon my heart to just take God's word as it's written take God's word and believe it as we see it, as we read it, and apply it to our life. We don't need to understand exactly everything, how it all comes together at the end. But we need to just know that we need to believe what he says and not refuse it. That's a great sin, is to not believe the record that God gave us. I was thinking of Brother Leroy said about making mistakes. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was preaching in Chicago on October the 8th of 1871. Before him was the largest congregation he had ever addressed in the city. He concluded his sermon with a blunder that he called the biggest mistake in his life. One he vowed he would give his right hand to take back. D.L. Moody gave the people a week to decide for Christ. That night, the great Chicago fire broke out and many of the people who were there were killed. Moody said that that was the last time he ever told anyone to postpone a decision for Christ. So this morning, we can know that today is the day. Today is a gift from God. And we should not use it in an unwise way. And one way we can use it in an unwise way is to not believe the record that God gave. In whatever area that you're struggling in, I want to look at some of those as we go along here this morning. I was just thinking of the definition of faith. I just found the few thoughts here in the 1828 dictionary, Webster's, that talks about faith. You know, faith is to persuade. One thing I'd like to say early on about faith is faith always acts. It's not dormant. When I say I have faith, it's moving. It does. It feeds the hungry. It helps the fatherless, and it's a moving faith. It's an active faith. It's not just a dormant faith. Otherwise, it's not faith. Well, the first meaning is to persuade. Belief. It's confidence in the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. Resting in his authority and righteousness without other evidence, the judgment of what another states or testifies is the truth. I have a strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness or in what a historian writes. Faith is believing and doing God's will without reservation. Faith is trusting God in everything. That is a challenge at times. That is trusting God in everything. Saving faith is the ascent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation on the authority of God's testimony, accompanied with a friendly assent of the will or acceptance of the heart, an entire confidence or trust in God's character and declaration, and the character and doctrines of Christ, with an unreserved surrender to the will of his guidance and dependence on his merits for salvation. In other words, the firm belief of God's testimony and the truth of the gospel, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. I'd like to look at a few verses here. Romans 5:1. It's actually listed in the Webster's there in the 1828. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we have a real tendency and a real inclination at times to walk by sight. We want to see rather than believing by faith. Romans 10:6, for with the heart man believeth to righteousness. The faith of the gospel is the emotion of the mind which is called trust or confidence, exercised toward the moral character of God, and particularly the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in Galatians 1:23, it says here, after Paul's conversion, it says, "They heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me." And so this morning, I would like to stir our hearts to faith in Christ. The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is a very deadly sin because it's so subtle. Leroy talked about that this morning. The sin of unbelief is very seducing. It will seduce us to the point where we do not realize that it's unbelief. If you could turn over to John chapter 20. Like to look at a passage there. It was the Sunday evening of the resurrection. And they were gathered together, and Jesus revealed himself to the apostles. And he had something to say to Thomas here that I would like to look at. Verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." So this was Sunday evening, and they were gathered together, and they were fearful, it appears, because of the Jews and what all had unfolded that the past 3 days. And Jesus showed up to them. It seems like it says here the door was shut. What I see there is Jesus is saying that, or it's saying to us that he appeared in the room. No doors were opened. God is able to do that. He is a spirit and he can move. He's not restricted by walls and barriers and those types of things, but he's everywhere all the time. And when he had said, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And those sins who ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So we don't know where Thomas was that night, on Sunday night. We don't know what happened. Was he discouraged, or was he unbelieving, or did he go back home thinking it was all over with? His Lord had been crucified, and he was in the grave, and we don't know what all he was thinking, what all type of things that were unfolding in his life, but we know he was not there that first evening. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, a week later, and 8 days later, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Then answered Thomas, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us here this morning. We have not seen Jesus in person, but we can believe the record that God gave this morning and the Spirit that He sent, the Spirit that is abiding and ministering to us here together this morning. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So this morning, that's my prayer, that all of us would be not faithless, but believing. If you're here this morning and you have not ever been born again, then we know that Jesus Christ wants you to not refuse His bidding this morning. But if you are born again and maybe your faith is weak, just cry out like Thomas did. Thomas, you know, he said, My Lord and my God. In John 3, Verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So there is no condemnation if we believe in Christ this morning. But if we don't believe, we're condemned already. The Scripture teaches us here. So unbelief wars against faith. You know, the faith that we have within our breast, most of us here this morning, that faith that we have, there's an unbelief that wants to war against that faith. It comes in many forms. There's many forms of unbelief. You could say it's the first domino. You know, when you push the first domino, the whole trail goes down. So faith or unbelief, if it's allowed to operate, it will have a domino effect on the rest of your faith in life and all that you are. So it's Satan's firstborn child of unbelief that he often uses on the child of God. You know, number two, it often comes as an angel of light. You know, there's a thought that comes at times that Christ would not pardon me. I'm too great of a sinner. But we know that's not true this morning. We know that He will pardon every soul who comes to Him in repentance. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Number three, unbelief can cause me to doubt God's love. It'll just push you down into discouragement. I can never attain. I can never be good enough, or whatever it is. Some of that perfectionism that we heard about here this morning. God's faith in God and His love can help us to overcome that. Unbelief also comes as a doubt that keeps men from coming to Christ. You know, there's just, I can, you know, there's no one as bad as I am. And just, rather than just coming and say, Lord, here I am, help my unbelief. You know, the enemy keeps that doubt or that unbelief, just wants to keep us away, keep us in darkness. And it wants to drive them to suicide and discouragement, whatever it is. Number five, all the sins of the flesh are very evil. Hatred, murder, lust, adultery, fornication, evil speaking. There's a whole list of the works of the flesh. Anger. But there's also the sins of the spirit. And I believe unbelief is a sin of the spirit. You know, it's the sin of the spirit of unbelief. Discontentment, pride, envy, jealousy, discouragement. You know, that is what unbelief will promote. It's a domino effect. Unbelief is an unforgivable sin. We can't sit in unbelief and be unbelieving and be forgiven. We have to come out of that through an operation of God. Unbelief put Jesus on the cross. You think of that day that he was hanging on the cross. Just think of the accusations that were thrown that day. Let his blood be upon us and our children. And there was countless, crucify him, crucify him. That was unbelief that was crying out in that manner. It keeps the power of the gospel from working in a sinner. It also strangles thousands of prayers. Unbelief. Not believing the record that God gave. It will bring your prayers to naught. It will just cause you to not want to pray. There's no use, or whatever the discouraging thought might come. But there's two different meanings of the word unbelief in the scripture. One of them is 570, which means a lack of faith, often with implications of stubbornly refusing to believe or act in accordance with God's will or law. So it means stubbornly refusing to believe or act in accordance with God's law or will. And then number 543 is disobedience. That's another meaning of unbelief. It means to disobey. It means just unbelief or disobedience to God's law. So this morning, as we consider that, I'd like to look at a few verses here regarding unbelief. You know, Matthew 13:58, and he did not many works because of their unbelief. That was a number 570, which basically means they stubbornly refused to believe or act in accordance to God's word. So this morning, as we think of faith, you know, just trusting God. May the Lord help us with that here this morning. How is my faith? Is it wavering this morning? Is my faith wavering? Are the voices of seduction, the seducing voices that we heard about, are they penetrating my mind? Or is my faith being strengthened here this morning? A recent survey, in light of faith, it shows that nearly half of the millennials don't know, care, or believe in God. And I was just astounded by that. That survey shows us that unbelief is on the rise. A millennial is someone, I think, that was born after 1984. But that generation is... You know, I think it's 50%, somewhere around there. So every other one is unbelieving. They have a hard heart. They don't know, care, or believe in God. So that's a sober warning. And if we want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Another translation says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." You know, that's a sober warning this morning. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today," on to verse 13, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." While it is said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation." So this morning we see that the Word of God teaches us in Hebrews that it's a sober warning that we should take heed, we should see to it, that our hearts don't get charged, overcharged in this day in which we live, and that there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief, not believing God's record, not believing Him in our circumstances. Whatever circumstance I face this morning, I am called to believe that He is working in my heart in that way. In Deuteronomy 32:20, there's some strong words there in this verse. God was saying to the children of Israel, and He said unto them, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." It says they waxed Israel. In verse 15, it says they waxed fat, which means they grew scornful. They were very scornful about the Word of God. So this morning, what is the root of unbelief? What is the root of unbelief? You know, there's many things that we could talk about with that, but one of them is it's loving the wrong things. That's very simple, but it is loving the wrong things. And let's remember as we go through here that faith is an action word and unbelief is a discounting God's record and God's word and God's plan for my life. Not trusting Him fully. Romans 14:23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So we know this morning that whatever is not of faith is sin. And it says that it doubts, which basically is unbelief in the heart, is damned. It's sinful, very sinful. To overcome unbelief, we must have a burning desire to replace our worldly desires with the things of God. We cannot hold tightly to the things of this life and experience the fullness of faith at the same time. So there's a loyalty battle here. You know, to go, you know, away from the things of God and into the present things that we can see, touch, taste, and feel. That's where the battle lies, right there. But if we hold tightly to the things of this life, we will fall away. But if we hold to the things of Christ and His Word, we will be, I believe, encouraged and caused to be, you know, faith to well up in our hearts. If you could turn over and look at Mark chapter 6, if you want to turn over there. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could not do there no mighty works, save he laid hands on upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not to put on two coats. And he said unto them, In whatever place soever ye enter in to the house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. You know, unbelief, it can hinder God's power in my life, in my family. I think it's because we have the gift of choice. God gives us the gift of choice. So we have this choice. I can embrace God's power in my life, or I can reject it. So may the Lord help us with that this morning as we consider His work in our life. I was thinking of a few things to write here this morning. So we have faith. You know, or unbelief. You know, he told Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. So we can believe here. Or there can be doubt. You know, there's many things that we can believe this morning. We can choose this morning to believe God's record, believe His will in my life. The pain that I'm experiencing is to make me more like Jesus. Or we can doubt it and think that I didn't deserve this. Surrender all. To surrender all to Him. Or we can murmur or resist His will in my life or His work, that all-knowing eye of God upon my life. You know, faith is peaceful. Unbelief is restless. You know, this world has a restless spirit. There's a restlessness that is, you know, I think it sometimes finds itself in our own families. You know, faith obeys. If God said it, I'd do it. Unbelief. So we have some thoughts here this morning that there's choices here that we can embrace that will take us one way or another. So we can cry out to the Lord. And, you know, Mark 9 is another passage where we can see that the son was brought to Jesus for healing. Mark 9:17. You know, there was a cry made at that time. He said, you know, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He had a dumb spirit. This son had a dumb spirit, and he brought him to Jesus. Verse 17 says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed and foaming. And he asked his father, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. There was no refusal there. It was an embracing of all that God had for him. He wanted Jesus to bring a full healing for him and his son. There was no reservation. There was nothing that was hindering him. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, he is dead. True peace had come. Peace had come to this dumb spirit that was in this young man, this young boy. And he was just laying, resting in peace. Insomuch they thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. So it's not an easy road, Jesus is saying. There needs to be a time of just searching my heart in prayer before God. As I come to him for the needs in my life. And my family, and those who I am ministering to, that God would just meet the need. So what are things this morning that militate against faith? I'm sure that some of you would have a list of things that militate against faith or cause unbelief. Number one is, you know, unconfessed sin in the heart. Sin that has not been repented of. That will cause unbelief in my heart. In Psalm 31, looking at that verse here, 31:19. Psalm 31:19. And number two is not having a healthy fear of God. Not fearing God in a healthy way. Psalm 31, verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." But having a healthy fear of God will militate against unbelief. A blindness to God's holiness is another thing that causes unbelief. That the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we know that the God of this world, Satan, he blinds the minds. He's the ruler, or he's the author of unbelief. And it brings a blindness to God's holiness. If we do not believe, of them that believe not, it says. "He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So if someone cannot see the gospel, it cannot come to Christ, he is blinded, it says. And he's blinded by the God of this world. Number four is a selfish heart, wanting my own way. Brother Leroy touched on that. He said, if I have a selfish heart and I want my own way, there's a blindness that settles over my eyes. And it brings unbelief and hardness of heart. Number five is dabbling in occultic practices. That has a very much a blinding effect over my heart, my life, and my family. If I'm dabbling in occultic things, practices, water witching, or whatever other area, muscle testing, reflexology, or any of those other practices, you know, pendulum swinging, all those things will bring unbelief to my heart. I will not be able to see clearly the path forward. Number six, not understanding or trusting God's sovereign will for my life. You know, a full surrender to Christ, it brings a blow to the flesh. There is a blow that happens to our flesh that just, it causes faith to come forth. When we deal with our flesh, that full surrender to Christ, you know, whatever it is, if I'm struggling with, you know, rejection. You know, that's an area that often we struggle with. I was rejected by him or her or these people. You know, rejection has a very much a, you know, it hurts. And it's only when we surrender that faith can fill the heart and we can say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Number seven is a grumbling, complaining spirit. Will bring unbelief. And we'd like to look at a little bit in Exodus there. But I looked up the definition of murmuring. Murmuring is a continuous murmur, a low, confused noise. A low, continuous, indistinct sound, often accompanied by movement of the lips without the production of articulate speech. A complaint uttered in a low and indistinct tone. That's what murmuring is. And we know God, He judged that in the Old Testament in the children of Israel. And I believe He will also judge us for that. Exodus 16:8, and Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So we know that God is saying here that the murmurings that we face or that we experience, that is against the Lord. May the Lord help us with that. It's the easiest thing to find murmuring in my heart, just complaining about my circumstances. Do we see complaining as a sin? Numbers 14, a little more on that God's judgment on murmuring. It's unbelief is what it is. If you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Starting in verse 27. That is, I believe, closely connected with unbelief. How long shall I bear with this evil generation or congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, and as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall come into the land concerning them which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until the carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So we can see here God's judgment upon this murmuring. When they said, "Would to God we'd go back to Egypt," or "Would to God we had, you know, the food back in Egypt." But there was a discontentment there in their hearts that brought unbelief. And God judged it. He sees it as a very serious sin. But in closing here, I just wanted to read a couple verses in Philippians 2, verse 12 to 16. In Philippians 2, we can see that God, He has our best in mind. And He wants us to walk in His footsteps, to walk in faith, to walk, to put this unbelief aside. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So this morning, as we consider unbelief, I don't know what area of unbelief that I have in my life that God wants to expose, for you here this morning. But just ask Him. Just cry out to Him in your quiet time, in your prayer time. Ask Him to show you. You know, the unbelief that I have in my heart. And have Him help us to overcome that. I know unbelief is a very deadly sin. And it will destroy us. But through the power of God, we can have faith in Christ this morning and stay on that narrow road. So may God bless you.